Certainly good to see those who have joined us this evening for this midweek Bible class. And again, kind of the initial study pertaining to our summer series. We actually had one prior to this, kind of out of place, allowing Brian to do his before he had to depart. And we certainly want to be keeping him and his family in our prayers, as I understand they have made their way to Florida. So let me invite you to be joining me in Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. And again, while you're doing that, just want to express my appreciation to the elders for providing this format for us. Not only Wednesday night Bible class, middle of the week, for me it's an oasis in a desert, and I'm always appreciative of it, but especially for affording an opportunity for the men of the congregation to stand before you and present lessons. I appreciate those monthly challenges, probably not as faithful as I should be in completing those, but for those who have been doing them, I know you have benefited greatly from them, and that they would use one of those as an opportunity for us to study more in depth some of these very significant words that we discover in God's Word. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. As a Christian, do you long for that day when you will see Jesus face to face? Do you relish with joyful anticipation of one day standing before our Savior and, because of his amazing grace, to be found in peace and approved by him? I mean, do you really yearn for one day to see his face and to hear the Lord welcome us into that everlasting kingdom to be with him forevermore? Do you want to see him? Well, if you join me in finding wonderful delight in singing the song that we just sang and contemplating that hope of one day seeing Jesus face to face in peace, well then, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 should be a scripture of profound significance to each of us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 finds the Spirit-guided penman writing this: follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Do you find that a sobering statement? Listen to it again. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Obviously, the inspired scribe here is informing us of two indispensable things after which we must follow, he says, if the hope of seeing the Lord's face in peace one day will become a reality. And consider also what it is he says we must do regarding those two attributes of peace and holiness. He says follow. That's a very significant word, a very strong word in the original language. Strong's, in his exhaustive concordance, explains that it signifies, quote, to pursue, to strive and press on to a goal with intensity. And so what the inspired penman is telling us here is that if you wish to see Jesus face to face one day in peace, it will require pursuing peace with all men. It will necessitate pursuing holiness, striving after these things with an intense desire to attain them. Now, hearing that statement of Scripture warrants a study on both of those subjects, peace and holiness. But tonight, we're limited to one of them, and we're not going to make much headway there. Got four major points. We might get out of one. I'm not sure yet. But write them down. I'll try to make some brief comment at the end with regards to how it should all fit into our understanding about this subject of holiness. But first, let me just ask us to entertain by way of a thought. Does that surprise anyone? Does it surprise any of us who are Christians that seeing Jesus in peace one day, inhabiting heaven with him one day, that that would necessitate being characterized by holiness? I appreciate Brother Maxwell's prayer. A number of things that he said in it that really were germane to our study. Number one, he talked about God being holy. You might remember Samuel's mother, Hannah, her beautiful song that she sang. One thing she said in that song was this: there is none holy as the Lord. And what about Jesus? He is the one that we have deemed our master, our Lord. He's the one that we're supposed to be following in his footsteps. Is he holy? Oh, the prophets, the inspired penmen, the preachers, the apostles, they often spoke of him as the Holy One. Again, from Hebrews 7 and verse 26, the same inspired writer says, "For such an high priest became us, who is, first characteristic, holy." He's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. What about the Holy Spirit? Third member of the Godhead. I see Mike saying, "Yeah, what do you have to say?" His name has it in it, Holy Spirit. And what about heaven? Friends, if we one day want to see Jesus' face in peace and the judgment and hear him say, "Come in to the mansions that I prepared for you," heaven? John was privileged to see that city. You remember how he described it? The holy city. New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I hope it doesn't surprise any of us that if we're going to be approved of Jesus on that final day of accounting, we're going to go to heaven one day. Holiness is a must. It is an essential, indispensable characteristic. And don't you find reason to thank God that God, knowing of that qualification, knowing of that prerequisite for our being approved, our going to heaven one day, don't you have reason to thank God that he has done all that he can? All that he can to make possible our attaining holiness. He's made the provisions for us through the redemptive work of his Son, Jesus Christ, because without that, we cannot be delivered from our sins, their guilt and condemnation. His holy word is that which provides us the means of knowing how to do that. It is in Christ that God has determined that we are to be holy. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love." I mean, that was God's predetermined plan. And so he's made all the provisions necessary for us to be holy. But not only that, he also provided us a perfect example. Again, Jesus Christ. He was commensurate with regards to his holiness. He is the perfection of holiness. And Jesus came to the earth, walked among men, so that we can follow his steps, steps that would lead us in holiness. Did you know that God our Father chastens us for the purpose of bringing about holiness in our lives? Stay right there, Hebrews chapter 12. Hope you hadn't left. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Speaking of the chastening of the Lord and the benefits of it and how that we should not be downtrodden by it, but actually rejoice that God looks upon us as sons willing to chasten us. And then it compares that to our reverencing our earthly fathers who often made mistakes in their chastening us, but the Holy Father of heaven never makes mistakes. And so when he chastens us, verse 10, "For they," earthly fathers, "verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he," the perfect Father, "for our profit," why? "That we might be partakers of his holiness." See, that's why God chastens us, to bring this about. And so he's made provisions for us. He's given us a perfect pattern for us. He chastens us to that end, and he enjoins it upon us. He commands us to be holy. And so I ask you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. You probably can't see that in the back. Brother John's sitting five rows back, and he said, "Hey, I need a telescope. I can't read that." And somebody told me before, you don't write on a whiteboard with red if you want folks any distance to see it. And I violated that principle. I apologize. That says 1 Peter chapter 1. And if somebody arrives there, how about 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16?
As obedient children, fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation.
All right, here is God enjoining upon us holiness, holiness. And it's interesting, Peter is quoting from the Old Testament. In fact, probably one of maybe five verses that states this in the book of Leviticus. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what the Lord's command was. That's what he enjoined on Israel of old. But and so what we discover from that and discern from that is God has always required holiness on the part of those who would be his people. And since that's what he demands of us, friends, it deserves our utmost attention. The concept of holiness should be something that really, really just grasps our attention, that we think about a lot. And so we want to begin by just thinking about the concept itself. What does holiness mean? And as we embark upon that, please understand the words saint, sanctify, sanctification, holy, and holiness, all in the original language, derived from the same root word. In fact, if you had a Vine's Expository Dictionary, a New Testament word, and you looked up holiness and you looked up sanctification, guess what? The same word, exactly the same word in the original language. It all derives from the same thing. And so I appreciate again, Brother Maxwell in his prayer talked about sanctification, because it's the same idea as holiness. And all of them, with regards to that root word, all of it denotes separation. Appreciate it, brother. Separation. All right? So in the religious context, it actually has two applications that always are joined together. What I mean by that, it is separation from something, and at the same time, separation to something. It's only then that you have, as defined in God's word, the scriptures, sanctification, holiness, separation from sin. In fact, anything that would defile us spiritually, defile our spirits. Separation, holiness demands separation from sin and all that would defile. But at the same time, it demands separation to something, someone. That's God. Separation to God in the sense of devoted service that is consecrated to God. And it's only when you bring those two ideas together in a comprehensive way do you have true holiness. It's separation from, and at the same time, separation to. Let me give you a couple Old Testament illustrations that I really believe are helpful in our grasping this as it relates to the concept of holiness. Do you remember the Sabbath day? Mm-hmm. What did God say about it? Keep it holy, right? The fourth commandment of the Decalogue. Remember the Sabbath day? To keep it holy. In what way? Well, both of these. First of all, it was a day separated from all the others. Jesus, or God would even say that to Israel. 6 days you can work, but the seventh, see, it's separate. It's separated. It's separated from the profane. They were to do no secular work. And remember, it came with the death penalty. If you violated this, because it spoke to the holiness of God and their being holy, and if you violated this, God said, death will come upon that individual. It's a serious thing with God. But it wasn't just separation from all the other 6 days in the idea of secular work. It was also to be separated to God. In fact, Leviticus chapter 23, I believe it's verse 3, says it was a holy convocation. A convocation meant an assembly. They were to, on that day, not only be separated from secular work, but they were to be brought together and consecrated in the idea of remembering that God had redeemed them out of Egyptian bondage. He had made them, on that occasion, his people, to whom they were devoted. And so even on that familiar day of the Old Testament, the Sabbath day, keep it holy. In what way? From that which defiles anything sinful, and or that which is profane, and consecrated to God. The other one is the tabernacle, later the more permanent temple. In fact, the psalmist says, I think it's Psalm 79 and verse 1, thy holy tabernacle have the heathen defiled. You see, these were two very significant God-ordained edifices under the Old Testament. And concerning them, it says concerning both of them, they were holy. The holy tabernacle, the holy temple. If you need evidence of that, remember the two compartments inside? The holy place and the most holy place. I mean, the compartments inside these two edifices were known for places of holiness. Why? Because, again, if you went in there and you defiled it, having not gone through that ceremonial cleansing, which the priests and high priests were called upon to do, and friends, it was rather elaborate.
Yes, sir.
There's a lot that had to be done to purify somebody, ceremonially make them holy so they could go in God's holy house.
Yes, sir.
But it wasn't only that. Again, this was the place that the people came to show their consecrated service to God. This is where the sacrifices were brought. This is where the offerings were brought. All of it helping us understand this concept of holiness. It means separation. Separation from something and separation to something at the same time.
Yes, sir.
Separation from sin and anything that would defile us spiritually, and separation in the idea of separation to God in the idea of consecrated and devoted service. All right? So, holiness, again, should be something very significant to it. We should understand the concept. But as we think about that concept, and as we kind of expound upon how we achieve that, first of all, friends, as sinners, as an alien sinner, we are made holy by God. We are made holy by answering God's call.
Yes, sir.
In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 designates that call a holy calling. We all know how God calls us, right?
Yes.
Let me hear it.
By the gospel.
The gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. So here is God issuing a holy calling to those who would answer in faith. The gospel message. And as somebody responds to that in obedience, faithful obedience, guess what? They're made holy.
Yes, sir.
Holy in both ways. First of all, they are made holy in contacting the blood of Christ, because that alone can atone for sin. That alone can wash away their sins. And so here is God, as we appropriate the blood of Christ, here is God making us holy. How? He has forgiven us of our sins.
Yes.
It's the only thing that could deliver us. It's the only thing that could deliver us from the guilt and condemnation that we deserve because of our sins. God is making us holy when we respond in faith to the gospel. But what else is that? Is that not also the public acknowledgement that each of us makes? I am now devoting myself to Jesus Christ. We make it in that confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That, what you're saying is, he has authority over my life. I am giving myself entirely to the Lord. See, that's devoted service. And think about this. When you obey the gospel, you not only become a saint, a Christian, you not only become a holy one of God, but what does he do to you on that occasion? He adds you. He adds you to the church. And what is the term church?
The called out.
Here are those who have been separated from the world. They answered God's call. God forgives them, sets them or separates them from their sin. And at the same time, he separates them from all other people to himself.
Yes.
And so they become the ecclesia. They become the called out of God. God's people that he has separated from everyone else in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And so isn't it appropriate that God would call that group of people the church?
Yes,
the called out? They're separated to me, devoted to me, apart from everyone else. And so that's how one initially becomes holy. It's really the act of God. So now, I direct your attention back to 1 Peter chapter 1, because maybe there's some confusion. Did these people to whom Peter was writing, did these people already obey the gospel?
Yes.
Had they already answered God's call?
Yes.
Look at chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have, what?
Purified.
Uh-huh. You have purified. You have taken your soul and made it free from sin through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and your obedience to the gospel. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now God has separated you, brought you into the church, his house, his family, and now you are to have love one for another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Mm-hmm. Separation to, or from, and separation to at the same time. They've already done it. So does that have you scratching your head? Well, if they're already holy, if they're already saints, if they're already the holy ones of God, how is it that Peter is calling upon them to be holy? Because that's what he does. Look at it, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. In all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. How do we understand that? Peter's telling holy people to be holy? Hasn't God already done that?
Yes.
He has. So here's where we have to understand something about holiness. Mm-hmm. Initially, we are made holy by God.
Yes, sir.
But there is still a responsibility that we have as the saints of God, as those who are holy, to remain holy. A couple verses that might help us with that. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Somebody gets there, please read verse 1.
Having therefore these promises, we will love, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness.
Well, wait a minute. Who's supposed to be cleansing us? Cleanse yourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Cleanse yourselves. When you get down to the next one, perfecting holiness, who's that to? Who's doing that? The subject hadn't changed. It is cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and you perfect holiness in the fear of God. See, both of these now speak to the personal responsibility that saints, the holy ones of God, have to maintain holiness. And who's that on? That's on us. Now again, God's made the provisions. He'll chasten us, you know, to bring that about. But this is a personal responsibility. That's why Peter says, be ye holy. To become holy. You have to be active. This is a responsibility that you have personally. And each of us does. And so we need to understand this as it relates to holiness. And certainly it's a biblical principle. And for that reason, it is something that should garner our attention. But you know what? In our day and time, I think there's a needed reason for this. Because of the misconceptions that you will hear by religious people. Now, again, I'm not a big fan of calling out names, but some of this is just too obvious. Do you know what the Catholics say about being a saint? Who can be a saint? You got to be dead first, okay? And usually dead a long time. Y'all remember when John McCain passed away? They held his service in a Catholic church because he was a Roman Catholic. And I heard a priest talk about him, and he said, John McCain was a great man. Not that I'm suggesting he should be nominated for sainthood. Now here is the inspired writers of the New Testament writing to people and calling them saints. And yet we have a religious group of people today who say, no, you can't attain that until after you're dead. And then the church got to vote on you.
Yes.
See, that's something we have to understand in this confused religious world of ours. But it's not just the Catholics. Groups among the Protestants also have some misconceptions that become pretty obvious with regards to this idea of holiness and sanctification. It's interesting, almost ironic. Some of these you will find in the groups that are called holiness. And you know what they say about holiness? It's a mysterious thing that happens to you. Kind of an inexplicable operation of the Holy Spirit. It comes upon you and you become sanctified.
Mm-hmm.
Now, does that align with what Peter is telling us?
No.
Peter is not saying, wait, sit passively. The Holy Spirit's going to do something to you and make you holy, sanctified. No, he's telling those who are already holy, you act. This is a personal responsibility you have.
Yes, sir.
To remain holy. So we need to appreciate that. Very quickly, just another illustration or another scripture to kind of support that. And we're almost done. And again, we're not out of point one yet. All right, look at James quickly. James chapter 1, we're all familiar with it, right?
Yes.
And once again, I find this ironic. There are people who want to be religious and yet, or spiritual, and yet they say, hey, I'm not into religion. Right? I want a relationship with Jesus Christ, but I don't want part of religion. Now, wait a minute. Is religion a bad word?
No.
God uses it.
Yes.
And he tells us what is pure and undefiled religion.
Yes, sir.
Now, the world might have it all messed up, but we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater, as they say. You can't say, well, there's no place for religion. I just want a relationship with Jesus Christ. God says, here's what pure religion is all about.
Yes, sir.
And as you investigate that, notice what it entails. James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep who?
Himself.
Whose responsibility is that? Whoever wants to practice pure and undefiled religion, right?
Yes,
he has a responsibility to keep himself, notice, unspotted from the world.
Yes,
keep himself separated from the world, because that will defile him. So, I just want us to understand, holiness in the lives of Christians prevails when we deliberately, diligently seek to separate ourselves from sin. Anything that would defile, abhor sin. Keep ourselves away from it, and at the same time, more perfectly, be accomplishing God's will in our lives. And you know where that is made possible? There's only one place: humble obedience. Now, we're not going to get to it, so I'll point it out now. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. The reason I incorporated verse 14 in, because here's who this is addressed to: as obedient children. Be ye holy. As obedient children, be ye holy. Because that's the only way you can. It's the only way you can. That's the only way you will separate yourself from sin and that which defiles and consecrate yourself to God. Now, are we going to fail ever?
Yes.
We going to ever find ourselves defiled by sin?
Yes.
We ever going to find ourselves maybe not as consecrated and devoted to God as we should be? We are. And again, thanks be to God, he's made provisions for us. We can confess those things, and we should, as soon as we discover that in our lives. Because holiness is at stake. And without it, the Hebrew writer says, you're not going to see the face of the Lord, not in peace. So friends, holiness is to be a characteristic of Christians, the saints of God, the holy ones of God. This is God's will for our lives. In fact, since we're not going to get much further, but in fact, look at 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians. This speaks not only to the personal responsibility as it pertains to holiness, but also, if you want to know whether or not this is the will of God, here is a statement in Scripture that states it in that form. This is the will of God. Friends, when you hear that, you don't have to question it. You might be asking, well, what is God's will for my life? Well, here's one that you don't have to have any doubts about. Because the inspired writer says, this is the will of God. So look at that, 1 John chapter 4. Well, before we get to that one, just look down in verse 7. Remember, God is the one who has called us, 1 Peter chapter 1, right? He's holy, and therefore we should be holy. Notice what he says, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but he's called us unto holiness. Now, what are you talking about, Paul? What are you talking about? Well, back up. Verse 3, For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Remember, that's another word for holiness. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, that you should abstain from fornication. See, there's an application of it. Again, who's responsible for that? God? We are. We are. This all began back in chapter 4 and verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so that you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. See, this is one application of holiness. We have to separate our lives from moral impurity. Sexual impurity. That's an application of holiness. It's the will of God. So, where was I going to go with the rest of this? That's all I can explain to you. So go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 very quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1. I just wanted, with this first one, constant characteristic, for us not to fall into this idea, and too often that happens in, again, our environment, our culture. We like to compartmentalize things, don't we? Mm-hmm. And so we got our work, we got our recreation, we got our family, we got our this, and we got our religion. See, we want to make a little neat little compartment for each one. But that's not what God says about holiness. God says, I want you to be holy in all manner of conversation. Anyone have another translation? American Standard says all manner of living. We usually use the word conversation to talk about one aspect of our conduct, our behavior, our speech. Mm-hmm. But back in the King James day, they used it to mean manner of living. Mm-hmm. And so God's call for us is to be holy in every aspect. Brethren, God intends for us to be holy. It doesn't matter where we are, with whom we are, what we are doing. God wants us holy under all circumstances. And friends, that can be a challenge. In our day and world, in our day and time, we live in a very defiled world, very corrupt world. That brings a lot of challenges, and some of those challenges can challenge our remaining holy. But let me ask you, has that changed? Think of those to whom Peter was writing. What were they undergoing? Persecution by Nero and the Roman government. Did they live in a corrupt world?
Yes.
They lived at the same time the Corinthians lived. Friends, God calls upon us to be holy. All the time, every place, everywhere. That's God's call. And so we cannot think that holiness somehow is to be exclusively looked upon as the attitude I need when I come to the services. You know, like part of my Sunday going in the morning, or Sunday going to church clothing, right? So I get up, I have a fight with my wife, you know, and I'm yelling at the kids when I get here. And then I get up and put my jacket on. I put my holiness on.
Yes.
And now I come in here in some sanctified, you know, demeanor. I'm pious. I'm pure. Friends, if we ever fall into that deception, go back and read Isaiah chapter 1. Because God tells those people who are coming to worship Him in His appointed way, He says, I'm fed up with that. I don't want that.
Yes, sir.
You know what the problem was? They had unclean hands. They were trying to worship a holy God one day of the week when they were living unholy lives the rest of the week. And God says, I won't have that. I won't have that. So come reason with me. I'll give you the provisions to purify yourself, but you have a responsibility. You have to remain holy. You have to remain devoted to me. You ought to be helping the widows. You ought to be helping the poor. So friends, when we try to come in to services and think we put on holiness like part of our Sunday morning clothing, we misunderstand God's demand. God wants us holy, always, always. Now, What is that going to bring about? A conspicuous contrast. I wish we had time to develop this. And I'm certainly not trying to... I'm not trying to explain God's reasoning, mind, wisdom. I'm not trying to do that. But when you read why God placed restrictions on the diet of the Hebrews, and why he placed restrictions on them having covenant relationships, marriages with those outside the Hebrew race, and when you start reading why he had given them prohibitions with regards to mourning, you know what he will say in each case? You do this because I am holy, and you are my holy people. What was God trying to do? Sever them, separate them from all the other people. We got to look at this. Take your Old Testament. Look at Leviticus chapter 20 quickly. Do I got that much time, brother?
Yeah, go ahead.
All right.
Go ahead. You show that.
Yeah, I think Brian left 10 minutes last time he was here. So yeah. I'm going to claim him. I'm going to claim him without asking, you know. All right. So look at Leviticus chapter 26. Chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. For time's sake, I'm going to start reading this. Look at verse 22 beginning. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. You shall therefore put difference, a conspicuous, a visible, an observable contrast between the other nations. Why? How? They eat everything. You're not going to. They marry anyone. You're not going to.
Yes.
They mourn in some very, you know, peculiar ways. You're not going to. And so when you look at each of those prohibitions, that's what you're going to find God saying, because I am holy. And you're supposed to be. So how did God refer to Israel back there? Well, we ought to finish reading that very quickly. You should therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people. Now, how did God refer to Israel of old? My people. My holy nation. My peculiar people. A people for my own possession. Does any of that language sound familiar? Same language is used in the New Testament for the church. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you are a holy nation. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Jesus died for you and has made you his own possession, made you a peculiar people. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, at the end of that chapter, he says, separate yourselves from them, and I will be your father.
Yes, sir.
Don't stop reading, because then we get to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Now perfect holiness in the fear of God. You see, we need to be conspicuously different.
Yes.
Obviously different from the world. Now, this last one is how that comes about. Change conduct. Boy, I wish we had time for it. please study on a regular basis Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, Colossians chapter 3 through 5. Please. Those chapters are setting forth the holy walk that is to characterize those when they make their change. When they come out of the world, when they answer God's call of holiness, and they come out of the world, God called them unto holiness, and now he's going to tell them, here's what that looks like. And friends, it ought to be a dramatic change. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter gives some counsel to those, and he said, when you make these changes, your friends are going to think you're strange. You see, it was observable to them.
Yes, sir.
They saw how conspicuous this was, and they're bewildered. Why is it? You don't like us anymore? What's the problem here? It's because of this changed conduct. We once were unholy, now we're holy.
Yes, sir.
And that demands, in the words of Paul, Ephesians and Colossians, that demands a new person. That demands putting on new spiritual garments.
Yes.
And putting off the old. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. If you have that longing, you cannot see Jesus' face in peace with his approval. You will not hear, "Come, you blessed of my Father, well done, good and faithful." You will not hear that, the Hebrew writer says, without holiness.
Yes.
Have you ever obeyed God's holy call, the gospel? All of us do it in the same way. We, with thanksgiving and indebtedness, hear that message. We then, in faith, respond to it, believing Jesus to be the sacrifice who alone, as the Lamb of God, could take away our sins, separate us from sin that otherwise defiles us and brings God's just wrath upon us. But he asks us to do it in this way. We have to confess our faith, repent of our sins, and be baptized. It is in that act of baptism that I contact the blood of Christ. My sins are forgiven. But at the same time, when I'm raised up, God takes me out of the world and separates me to his own people, the church. That's not where you are. Friends, I don't say this in any derogatory way. If that's not where you are, you're not holy. You can't be. You can't be. That is God's holy people. Now that you're there, all of us have a personal responsibility to be ye holy. We're supposed to be perfecting that every day, getting closer and closer to the perfect image of that, which is Jesus Christ himself. We can help you in any way. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
238. Page 238, as we together stand. Page 238.